Please get your Bibles now and let's turn together to the book of Hebrews this evening. Hebrews chapter 7. To verses 23 through 25. As we consider the subject of what Christ is doing now as our great high priest. And let's give our careful attention this evening to the reading of God's holy word, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is the Word of God. We often view the Old Testament as a very distant and foreign world to the one that we live in today. In fact, it is largely, as we know, as we read it, it's largely taken up with accounts of people who lived on the other side of the world from where we live today. They lived in vastly different cultures than our culture today, and they lived a long, long time ago. They lived at a time when prophets and priests and kings were common fixtures in society, which is so different than the world that we live in today. And therefore, when we begin to talk about, and as we've begun this series on the present work of Jesus at the right hand of the Father as our prophet, priest, and king, when we begin to talk about Jesus as our Savior and as fulfilling these three offices, we're dealing with matters right off the bat, things that are not very familiar to us. We just don't live in that kind of a world. And so we began this series by giving some brief definitions of what a prophet does, what a priest does, and what a king does on behalf of God. And we've also considered briefly why we need Jesus to fulfill each of these matters for us, each of these offices for us. And tonight I've put in your bulletin in the sermon outline just as a review to remind us why we need Jesus to fulfill each of these offices for us in our salvation. And it's because our sin, and first of all, our sin has blinded us and made us ignorant. And thus we need a prophet to reveal the truth to us and to reveal the will of God for our salvation to us. And so because of our sin, in a sense, making us stupid and making us dull and making us deaf, we need a prophet to reveal the truth to us. Our sin has made us wretched and it's made us depraved before God. Our sin has separated us from God, and therefore we need a priest to reconcile us back to God. And since our sin has made us rebellious, and since our sin has gotten us into a very precarious state before God, we need a king. We need a king, first of all, to conquer our own rebellious hearts. But we also need a king to save us and to defend us from his and from our enemies. So that's why we need Jesus to serve as a prophet and a priest and a king for us. But the goal of the present series that we've been going through is to actually move us beyond the doctrinal truths of Christ as prophet, priest, and king to begin to live and to appreciate the dynamic living relationship that we have with Jesus now as prophet, priest, and king. That is to say, not only do we want to appreciate what Jesus has done for us in the past, which is glorious and which was absolutely necessary for our salvation, but we want to come to appreciate, and may it be tonight that we move a little bit forward in that appreciation. We want to come to appreciate and we want to come to live consistently in light of the reality of what Jesus is doing for us right now, as he serves still as our prophet, priest, and king at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, having looked in the previous sermon at how Christ continues to serve us as our prophet, we're going to turn tonight and consider the ongoing present work of Jesus as our priest. And the first thing that we will do is to set the priestly work of Jesus Christ in context by considering initially here Jesus and the prophets of old. Jesus and the prophets of old. Because if we are going to understand the present work of Jesus as our prophet, then we have to, even in a very general way, we have to come to understand, and this is our first subpoint tonight, the work of a priest. We've got to understand what a priest does if we're going to appreciate what Christ is doing in the priesthood that he serves us from. And a way to begin to think about the work of a priest is to set it initially, but then we're going to have to move beyond that, but to set it initially in contrast to the work of a prophet. A prophet largely relates God to us. The prophet speaks on behalf of God to us. And so the main direction of the prophet's work is to stand in between God and man and to speak to us on behalf of God. In contrast, a way to think of the priesthood is the priest's major work is to relate us to God. The priest's work is largely standing in the middle between us and God and doing those things necessary to bridge the gap that's there between God and sinners. And therefore, the work of a priest is to perform all of those necessary things for man to be made right with God. A priest has to perform all of those necessary things to be restored to fellowship with God. And so, as you think about that, we can think through some of those things. A priest offers sacrifices for the people to God. A priest organizes and leads in the worship of God, leads the people into the presence of God to worship him. The priest intercedes, or he prays on behalf of the people to God. And then finally, a final one that we can think of is one of the aspects of the priest's work is the priest actually pronounces God's blessing on his people. The priest is given to pronounce God's blessing on his people. And so we see that although priests primarily relate man to God, this is where that contrast between the prophetic office breaks down, because we need to see that their work actually goes both directions. A priest actually has a function going both directions. In the Old Testament, the priests were also teachers. They actually did prophetic type work, and they taught. And when they gave the benediction, they were serving at that moment as the very mouthpiece of God to the people. And so we can expand our view of the work of the priests by saying that they are not only reconcilers But priests are also representatives between God and man. In fact, maybe the best way to think about them is they're actually mediators between God and man. They mediate in this office of priest between God and man. But a very important thing to think about as we're investigating the priesthood is that even with this very heavy responsibility and this very dignified work that the priests were given, the priests of the Old Testament were never to be considered to be supermen. They were never considered to be thought of or never to be considered as somehow transcending regular humanity. They were often put on pedestals, but wrongly so. They were not supermen. They were actually fellow sinful men, just like the people that they were mediating for, just like the people they were ministering for. So this was a very difficult position to be a priest in the Old Testament, because here you are, you're supposed to be relating man to God, and yet you have all your own sin to deal with. You yourself need to be cleansed. You yourself need to be prayed for. And thus, as we consider Jesus and the priests of old, we need to say something not just about the general work of priests, but we need to say something about the weakness of the priests. That's our second subpoint tonight here. The weakness of the priests. The book of Hebrews actually gives us many reasons why Jesus has a better priesthood. It gives us many reasons why Christ's priesthood is better than all of the other priesthoods that had ever come before him. But the main one that's mentioned in our passage this evening, we won't entirely exhaust it with this, but the main issue that's mentioned in our text that makes Christ's priesthood better is articulated in these words. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And so Jesus is a superior priest because he has an indestructible life. In fact, to kind of expand this matter of the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the weakness of the other priests, the Bible tells us that both at the point of their own sin, the priests' own sin, and at the point of the sacrifices that they were offering on behalf of the people, the Old Testament priests were too limited to actually ever really help us be reconciled to God. Because as they came to the time of sacrifice, each priest in the Old Testament had to first offer sacrifices for themselves and for their own sin. And then when they finally did sacrifice for the people, all they could offer was an animal sacrifice, which isn't proportional to cleanse a human from their sin. So the scriptures tell us that without the shedding of bulls and the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And so the priests wouldn't last. They kept dying. The priests of the old had their own sin problems. And the very sacrifices that they were offering were impotent. They didn't actually work. They weren't enough. And so what could be done? I mean, this was a faulty system. This was a system that couldn't possibly reconcile us back to God. And so the question becomes, as you examine the Old Testament priesthood, then how could anyone get saved? How could anyone ever be fully reconciled to God and be made right with God? Well, this is where we see then God's wisdom shine forth in sending Jesus as the great and final high priest. And this is our third subpoint here, and it is the wisdom of God. the wisdom of God. One of the very first things that anyone says concerning Jesus when he begins into his public ministry at the age of 30 years old is what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No regular priest, none of the Old Testament priests could offer a sufficient sacrifice to deal with our sin. And therefore, God sent His own Son to not only be our priest, but also the very sacrifice that we needed. God sent His own Son, Jesus, who is in His very person. He is the God-man. And in the God-man, Jesus Christ, we have a priest who never needs to be replaced because he never dies. We have a priest who never needs to offer sacrifice for his own sin because he has none. And we have a priest who can actually give a sacrifice that fits our need, a true substitute for us. The shedding of blood, not just a temporary animal sacrifice. And so Jesus came for the full purpose of freely offering Himself in our place. And so, having seen the actual work of a priest, Jesus' priesthood shines forth off the background of the weakness of the former priest, and it shows forth the wisdom of God in sending him for us, his sacrifice being of himself, being the atonement that we needed. But I want us to turn this evening now and consider, secondly, tonight, Jesus and his present work as our priest. Because we want to get to the question of what is Jesus, our great high priest, doing for us right now at the right hand of the Father? I mean, Jesus, we see and we can spend time speaking more about it, but he lived a perfect life of righteousness for us. He laid down his life for us as a substitutionary sacrifice. He rose again from the dead for us, and then he ascended on high to the right hand of the Father for us in heaven. And so we come to the question, after all of that work, what's he still doing? If he still serves in this office of priest on our behalf, what is Jesus still doing now? Well, it's here that we begin, I think, to come into some very holy and very deep waters as we begin to see the amazing ongoing work of Christ for us. And the first thing that we will note, and there's much more to say than we can cover this evening, but the first thing that we'll note is that Jesus, our great high priest, is about the work of, and it's kind of a strange way to put it, but he's about the work of benediction. Jesus, our great high priest, is about the work of benediction. A benediction is the bestowal of a blessing. A benediction is the actual giving of a blessing. A benediction is not merely saying some nice words, but it is the actual placing of God's blessing upon His people. I think too often we hear a benediction and we say, oh, those are nice words. Now, a benediction is a supernatural event. In the benediction, the Lord confers a reality upon His people that they have a right to as His children. The benediction is a very, very big deal. And Jesus, as our high priest, at the right hand of the Father, is all about benediction. The conferring of, the placing upon us, actual blessing. And so how does Jesus bless us as His people? Well, a first way that we want to mention is actually something that is entirely unified with his work for us as prophet. In other words, there's really no difference between the first work of blessing that Christ renders to us as our exalted high priest and the first work of him as our prophet, continuing to serve us as prophet at the right hand of the Father. And in fact, when we think of these three offices, we're never to really cut them all up. We have one God-man mediator, Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king. He is functioning in all of these offices without distinction, ultimately. Without separation, a large separation between them. But the first way that Jesus pours out his blessing, the first way in the first action of his benediction on us is the reality of his sanctifying spirit. The first blessing he confers on his people, the first reality that he grants to his people is the reality of his sanctifying spirit. We looked in the previous message and considered how Jesus poured forth the what was called by Peter there in Acts chapter 2. Jesus was raised on high and he himself poured forth this promised blessing, is what Peter tells us it was. He poured forth the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the church at the beginning of Acts. Something that we need to appreciate is that equally as much a part of his prophetic work, this pouring forth of the Holy Spirit was equally a part of his priestly work. The pouring forth and the giving of the Holy Spirit was so that the Spirit could lead us into all truth, which is the continuation of his prophetic office. But the Spirit was also given to continue that work of sanctification in us, the work of salvation, the work of transformation, which is the continuing work of his priestly office. And the Spirit does this by a second way of understanding the benediction or the blessing of God, the blessing of Christ conferring his blessing upon us as people. The second way is by the ever increasing realization of his finished work in our life. In other words, Jesus blesses us. One of the blessings he pours out upon us as our priest at the right hand of the Father is the ever increasing realization of his finished work for us. Think of it this way. The life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you as your high priest is not just absolutely necessary at the beginning of your Christian life. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your high priest is absolutely necessary if you are going to live the Christian life. If you are a Christian this evening, then you have been what we call united to Jesus Christ. And you have been united to him in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and in his ascension. I've given the analogy before, but I can't improve on it. It wasn't mine. It was Jay Adams' analogy of how do you understand this weird terminology, union with Christ. Well, union with Christ means that if you are in him, anything that's true of him now becomes yours. His death becomes your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. His life before his death is your life. The analogy that Jay Adams uses, which is this, for any age can understand this analogy, is a bean. And a cup. If I take this bean and I put it in this cup, and I put the cup on the pulpit, where's the bean? Well, it's on the pulpit. Why? Because it's in the cup. if I take this cup and I put this cup down here under the pulpit, where's the bean? Well, the bean's down here under the pulpit because it's in the cup. And if I take that cup and I raise it way up here, I've got the cup up here. Where's the bean? Well, the bean's up there too now, because that bean is in the cup. If you're a Christian, you've been united to Jesus Christ in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. And that means that you are united to Him right now. And one of the blessings that you continue to receive from your high priest, Jesus Christ, is that He shares His very life and His very righteousness with you. His life and His righteousness is actually yours. This is why Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's therefore no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Congregation, if you believe the things that Jesus says are true about you in Him, if you will believe those things, if you will reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, you will, by His blessing, perpetually come into the realization of the manifested blessing of His finished work on your behalf. You will become more like Him. His life will be given up. You will decrease. He will increase. This is the ongoing present work of your great high priest, who is both your priest and the sacrifice, who is your righteousness, who is your justification, who is your redemption, who is your sanctification. So He blesses you with His Holy Spirit so that He can bless you with an ever-increasing realization of His finished work for you. That means that as your great high priest, Jesus is ever working in you by His Spirit to conform you into His image. Jesus died not only to free you from having to go to hell. Jesus died to free you to be holy and fit for heaven. And your sanctification, in other words, your growth in holiness, your sinning less in your life, your becoming more like Jesus, that's all a part of His ongoing work for you as your priest. And one of the ways that He does this, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but a third blessing that He has granted us is the regular administration of His sacraments. One of the blessings that Christ has given to His church is the regular administration of the sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are Jesus' ordinances that He has given to His church to grow in grace. We underappreciate the blessing that the sacraments are meant to be to us in the church, largely because I think we're overreacting to an abuse of them. Some have overestimated, thinking that in the sacraments, thinking that in the very doing of the thing, you somehow get grace. But the sacraments are Christ's blessing to His church. By them, He is ultimately pointing us to Himself as our sufficient Savior and all that we need. I've spoken on this before as well, but in Numbers chapter 6, in verses 22 through 27, the Aaronic priests are instructed in giving the benediction. So we wonder, where did we get this idea that priests benedict? Well, it's clear in the Old Testament. And Aaron and his sons were given a specific blessing to bless the people with. And it's the very famous Aaronic, we call it the Aaronic blessing of Aaron's priesthood. That's where that comes from. Everybody, if you've been around the church much. You've heard it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, the very next verse in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord tells us and He explains what He is doing with the blessing. Verse 27, "So shall you place my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." The benediction is God's name placing. The blessing of the sacraments can be seen in that in baptism, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing, what a privilege it is for God to put His name upon us. In other words, God puts His name upon us and He says, "I now own you. I now love you. I am now pledging myself to be gracious to you." In the Lord's Supper, we are nourished by Christ's everlasting life. Another place of massive misunderstanding. We don't partake in remembrance of a dead Savior. The Lord's Supper is not like a statue that you drive by and you say, "Oh, wow, that guy really did something valiant years ago." And we can think back on what he did. Now, the Lord's Supper is to remind us that we have a living, active Savior. One who paid the price. One who came as both priest and sacrifice. But we don't partake in remembrance of a dead Savior. We partake in remembrance and in true communion with our living Savior, who died for us, who rose again for us, and who is now seated at the right hand of God, still actively benedicting or still actively blessing us. Indeed, it's not easy, frankly, to separate Christ's blessing upon us and His praying for us. But I want us to finally turn this evening to the final matter that we're going to consider as we look at the present work of Christ for us as our great high priest and see that not only is there benediction going on, but there's also, and as our final point, there's also intercession going on. To intercede for someone is to pray for someone. And therefore, intercession or intercessory prayer is prayer on behalf of others. And that is what Jesus is ever alive to do for us in heaven. And congregation, here is where the rubber really hits the road in the Christian life. And in our appreciation of what Christ is still doing for us as our great high priest. And I'm going to put it straight to you. And I'm going to even put it a bit provocatively to you. The Bible, in no uncertain terms, teaches us that if Jesus Christ was not right now praying for us at the right hand of His Father, then not one of us would ever make it to heaven. And it's here that I hope that we will come to appreciate what I've been calling the dynamic living relationship with Christ that we have, which is beyond and it is actually better than the merely static doctrinal relationship that we too often stop with. I said that in a very careful way because there are doctrines that we must believe. We must have a doctrinal understanding, a correct understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. But let me tell you loud and clear, a doctrine cannot save you. A particular doctrine, oh, I believe that in and of itself doesn't save you. You believe in the Trinity. You believe that Jesus died for sinners. You believe the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that He is coming back again. And with no sarcasm, that is great. That is necessary. You must believe all of those things. But none of those beliefs can or do save you. You are not saved by a particular doctrinal position. Christianity is about being saved by a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is actively engaged right now, praying for you so that you will be saved. If Jesus is not praying for you right now, you are lost. It is over. Our passage is clear. Notice, Jesus is able to save us completely and perfectly and forever because He is alive and He is praying for us until we are finally and perfectly and forever saved. In other words, till we are saved to the uttermost, to the end. That's what that means. Another way of saying this is that your salvation is as much dependent on the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ as it is on any other part of His saving work for you. My intention tonight is ultimately to exalt Jesus Christ as alive and as active now, and serving you for your salvation now. And I urge you to take seriously and to take joy in what the Word of God says about Him and His intercessory work on your behalf. Let me quote just a few passages as we conclude this evening. Paul writes in Romans 8, 33 and 34, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" It's God who justifies. Who could bring a charge against God's elect? He's the one who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But then Paul says this. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In Romans 5:10, Paul says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." And finally, consider Luke 22:31 and 32, where Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." You see, your salvation is sure tonight. Your salvation is if you are in Christ, your salvation is absolutely sure. But it is not because there is actually no possibility, at least potentially, of falling away. You are secure in Christ not because you couldn't fall away. Your salvation is sure not because your faith couldn't actually fail. But your salvation is secure And you are absolutely secure in Christ, and you can never fall away, and you will never apostatize from the faith, because your high priest is always praying for you, and he can never fail. He ever lives as our priest, reconciling us back to God. Your hope tonight, your only hope tonight, is Jesus Christ. And that is the best place to have your hope, because he can never fail. You have a priest who will always be heard. He always prays according to the will of God. His prayers are always answered, and he is praying that your faith will never fail. Therefore, it will never fail. He pours out the blessing of his Holy Spirit upon us to actively and progressively sanctify us, and he blesses us with growth and joy by leading us in worship, by giving us the sacraments. And he is praying right now for us. And Jesus will not stop praying for us until every last one of us makes it to heaven. That is where your security lies, is in your living, active Savior tonight. That is what Jesus is doing for us now as our high priest in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending your Son to serve as our prophet, priest, and king. He perfectly remedies and suffices for all of our lack and our weakness. We thank you, Jesus, that you are there even now praying for us, that you intercede incessantly at the right hand of your Father for your people who you gave your life for. Thank you that you will never quit. Thank you that you will go on praying for us until every last one who you purchased with your blood is with you in glory. Oh Lord, thank you. We thank you that we serve a living and true God, one who actively serves us and will continue to serve us until the final day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.